Hey, turn your Bible to John chapter 4. As we think about the Lord Jesus here in this chapter, we realize that Jesus is the only one that really satisfies. Jesus is the only one that really satisfies. Those of us that are saved know that's true. But you know, we would like to think that everybody in the world knows that not only Jesus is a life of emptiness, and it's far from what life could be. But you know, people in the world don't really know that. Did you know that? I remember about a year ago, I read the testimony of a news reporter, a journalist, and she was of the very rank liberal side of life, lived an immoral life, you know, certainly on the liberal side of things, abortion and climate change and all the other issues. And, you know, immoral life, drinking, partying, all that goes with the life of the world. You would think that a person like that, we would think, oh boy, they're really empty. But she didn't think she was. She thought she was fine. And to make a long story short, someone invited her to a church service, and her first response was, are you kidding? Never. And this person challenged her and said, you know, you brag that you are open-minded. You try to present yourself as a very open-minded person. You know, you're being very close-minded, obviously. And so she had to reconsider her thoughts, and she said, okay, I'll go. Make a long story short, God began to work in her heart. And over a number of months, she would attend church and hear the messages. God would begin to open her heart and her mind. And she came to the Lord. And her testimony was, you know, before I was saved, I thought my life was full. I thought I was set. I didn't realize how empty I was. I didn't realize how dissatisfying my life really was. But now I know how empty it was. Now I know how unsatisfying it was. but you know, before she was saved, she thought she was fine. Now we all think that most people in the world realize how empty their life is because they don't know the Lord. But they're deceived. But we have in the Bible a lady who had come through such times in her life that finally, obviously the Lord knew that she realized that there was something missing in her life. And she was empty. And of course, this is the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. We read about it today. We want to think of Jesus and what he said to her. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. You know, when you drink, when you're thirsty and you drink if you can, till you're satisfied, right? You drink until you are satisfied. Your body tells you, okay, that you made it. You got enough. And Jesus said, but he was talking about, and this woman couldn't figure this one out, because you know, you can be thirsty and you can drink all you need, and if you, in a few hours, you can be thirsty again, can't you? You can be thirsty again. And Jesus said, I have some water that you'll never thirst again for. Never thirst again. Wow, this was something that she never heard about. And of course, he was emphasizing a truth, wasn't he? He was emphasizing that the world has a lot of temporary satisfaction. You know that the world has a lot of temporary satisfaction. You know, maybe you like a good steak dinner. You know, nice a ribeye and a baked potato and salad and you know, whatever else you have with that. And you know, and maybe even butter pecan ice cream for dessert. And you know, it's not one of these little tiny 3 ounces, you know. I mean, it's like about an 8 or 9 ounce steak, and you know, you eat that meal, you know, and have some bread with it, and you say, oh man, I don't think I can ever eat another, I can't eat another bite, you know. About 3 hours later, you know, you go home and say, what can we snack on here? But you know, there is such a thing as temporary satisfaction. And Jesus is emphasizing there's a difference between temporary satisfaction and lasting satisfaction. Most people are hung up on temporary satisfaction. And there's a lot of things that have temporary satisfaction. But you know, when life is over, you're going to see the truth. You know, I was 35 years old when in a youth activity, I was accidentally pushed out of the barn, out of the hayloft. And I landed on frozen ground on my tailbone. And, you know, that goes by really fast. From the minute you get pushed to the minute you, to the moment you land, that really is fast. And actually, I tried to help the person, and the person who pushed me landed on top of me. And I actually tried to help the person who landed on top of me, and that really did it. And so, at 35, I couldn't walk for a while. Chiropractor had to come to my house, to my bedroom, to work on me. And that was amazing. But you know, when something like that happens, all of a sudden you begin to, you get a glimpse of life like you never had before. Your whole life just kind of comes before you and you reevaluate everything. And everything, it gets weighed in the balances of what's important and what's not important. And that's what it's going to be like when we stand before God. One glimpse of the Lord. And you know, perhaps it will be before that. Perhaps it will be on your deathbed. Perhaps on those last days of your life, you'll evaluate your life. And you'll come to some conclusions. that there were some things you spent a lot of time on and a lot of money on, but it was only temporary satisfaction. And now as you face death, there's only some things that are meaningful to you. Now, a person who is lost, you know, they're going to have a whole new different perspective, because they probably won't even be, many of them don't even think about eternity. They don't even think about God, you know, but they still will have some kind of evaluation of their life. You know, there's a man by the name of Dick Richard Leap. At 30 years old, he inherited the fortune of Zumach Paint Company. At 30 years old, he became an instant millionaire. Now, this was quite a few years ago. That's when a millionaire was a millionaire. A millionaire today, that's nothing. I mean, that's really nothing. But he was a millionaire. And all of a sudden, he realized having $1 million was empty. Empty. You know, you think about it. You get to a certain age, if you have money, what are you going to spend it on? You know what I mean? Actually, it becomes very meaningless. But, you know, it promises something that it doesn't deliver. It promises satisfaction. Now, this woman, her life had been filled with temporary satisfaction. What were they? Sin. I imagine she wasn't ugly. And I imagine that she used it to her advantage. But now she was on, she had gone through five husbands and she was on her sixth man. I think maybe she's getting weary of it. But you can imagine her as a teenager. Oh man, you know what? Probably she gained 5 pounds every time she put her makeup on. You know? I mean, that's what her life was, you know, is all about the flesh and everything that she could get. And, you know, I don't know much about her. The Bible doesn't tell us much about her. But she must have thought that happiness was having a man, because now she had her sixth one. She must have figured that was what's going to make her happy. Well, you know, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. You know, if there wasn't any pleasure in sin, people wouldn't be sinning. Now, there's pleasure in sin. Oh, yeah. There's pleasure in sin. Not long. I mean, you can steal a piece of candy from the store and you can eat it and it tastes good. But that's only temporary. Because afterwards, you might have to deal with the consequences. But you got something out of it. I mean, Adam and Eve, they saw the fruit and it says, well, it was good for food. It was. It was good for food. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But it's temporary. You know, if someone gave you $1 million, I like passing out those $1 million bills. Have you gotten one? Okay, I like passing them out. And it's a lot of fun. But, you know, of course, it's about the $1 million question. What the $1 million question is? Do you know for sure where you go when you die? But I pass those out. And but they're not really $1 million. But you know what? If someone gave you $1 million, you could spend it. And it might be fun for a time. But guess what? You'd have so many friends. you wouldn't know what to do with it. Can you imagine how many friends you'd have if you had $1 million? And you wouldn't know if they were your friends or if they just wanted your money. That's miserable, isn't it? That's a miserable life. Well, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Oh yeah, you might they say there's 85,000 people every year contact a sexually transmitted disease. 85,000 people a year. Can you imagine how much of our population is battling disease because of sinful pleasure? Wow. Yeah, there's pleasure in this world. It's temporary. It's very short. This woman experienced temporary pleasure. You know, there's a man by the name of Solomon. And this is what he said. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, that's what makes the U.S. economy go around. You know? So now you can afford a $200 bike. But you know what? That's not good enough. There's better bikes than a $200 bike. You know what? There's $1,500 bikes out there, aren't there? I think there's probably $5,000 bikes out there. You'll never be satisfied. You say, you know what? When I get that thing on my car or my truck fixed, boy, that's going to be great. Guess what? You get it fixed, you'll want to do something else. Because that satisfaction will only last so long. Never be satisfied. The Bible says the eye of man is never satisfied. Oh, if I would have that, I would be happy. Oh, maybe for a couple minutes, maybe for a couple days. You know, eye of man is never satisfied. Remember, we had a lady, some of you would remember if I mentioned her name. And men knocked on her door. She had this huge log cabin house on top of a hill with acres and acres and acres of land. The most beautiful view you could ever imagine. She had everything that she ever dreamed of having. And she would tell you that she was miserable. Miserable. The world is full of temporary satisfaction. You know, I'm sure that I wouldn't doubt if this lady was one of those kind of ladies where she said at a young age, you know what? All I want is to get married. If I can get married, boy, that's gonna be happiness. You know, that's not very logical thinking. Because 50% to 60% of all marriages end up in divorce. And then you have all the others in that 40% that are left. How many of them really have a good marriage? So if you want to talk about statistics, if you're thinking that marriage makes you happy, guess what? The statistics tell you that maybe 1 out of 10, there's a happy marriage. That's pretty low odds, isn't it? If that's what you think brings happiness. Well, I suppose she figured by the time she had her fifth one, she'd finally find the right one. Nope, didn't work either, did it? Now she's on her sixth one. Not even married. She must have been consumed with the idea that somehow this would bring her some kind of happiness. It didn't. Things don't satisfy. I is never satisfied. Oh, you got a brand new car. Oh, isn't that great? Brand new car. 60 payments. Oh, isn't that great? Pretty soon, the thing will be falling apart and you'll still owe $2,000 on it. And now you have to pay not only the payment, but you're going to have to pay the repair bills, right? And just think of the insurance on that brand new car. I don't know. I don't have a $40,000 car. But I can't imagine what the insurance is if you are about 22 years of age or 25 and you have a $40,000 car. I've never been there. That doesn't sound too satisfying to me. I remember when Heather and Melissa had a car and they were driving to Maranatha, and the insurance every year was more than the car was worth. Wow. Sad. You know, the things of the world. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Notice what Solomon says as well. Now, he was a little bit smarter than spending his money on something that would lose value. I mean, Solomon, he built orchard. He planted orchards and he planted vineyards and he raised cows and he raised horses and he might even had chickens. I don't know. He had choirs and he had orchestras and he was into the arts and he had all these things. And he was into building great buildings. Man, he was a great architect. And guess what? What does he say? Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's he saying? Everything in life is empty without God. Everything in life is empty without God. That's what he's saying. When it's all over, the greatest things in life will be empty. They'll be empty. Because the key ingredient of life is God. And of course, we realize that in the last chapter in Ecclesiastes, and just because we're there, we're going to read the verse, and kind of takes away the logic of the sermon, but just think of what he said in the last couple verses of Ecclesiastes. He said, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, everything in this world is empty in and of themselves. It's empty. Its satisfaction is only temporary. Only temporary. You know, I remember when I was in eighth grade, I was really a little squirt. I was a premature baby, and I stayed premature for most of my life. When I was in Finished in eighth grade, I weighed about 90 pounds. And I was under 5 feet, whatever I was, I don't even remember, but I was a squirt. And I wasn't a chunky 90, I was a skinny 90. And I thought, you know, if only I could be an athlete. That would be great. If only I could be an athlete. I'd never be able to be an athlete. I'll never be able to be a football player, never be able to be a basketball player. I'll never be anything. But if I could, boy, that would be great. That would be really life to be able to be an athlete. So I said, I'll never be an athlete. So I went to the football coach and I said, I'll be a manager. I'll be a manager. I can't play. I'll be a manager. You know, the guy who carries around all the stuff and whatever, the manager. Happened to be the football coach was the wrestling coach. And I didn't know anything about wrestling. I wasn't into any of that stuff. I didn't even know it existed. Only wrestling I knew was that TV stuff, you know. And he said, hey, Ron, you ought to go out for wrestling. Man, I didn't know that they had a 95-pound weight class. I didn't even know that. And I wouldn't even fit in it, you know. I'd have been too small. But he said, you ought to go out for wrestling. Wow. I went out for wrestling. And I was an athlete. And, you know, man, my senior year, I got the most valuable player award on the wrestling team. I must have been at the top of the world. No, about 2 weeks after getting the award, I says, what's this? Nothing. Nothing. It's nothing. I thought this was the top of the world. No, this is nothing. What is this? You know, the Talmud says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And Jesus comes to a woman who has experienced the emptiness of the world, emptiness of sin, emptiness of the false hopes of life, emptiness failed marriages, of failed situations. And he says to her, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You know, the only one in life that's truly satisfying is Jesus. I thought about that. I thought about that. You know, it's a great day. If you're saved, that's a great day. Huh. You'll never have to get saved again. Isn't that great? You're saved. Huh. You'll never have to get saved again. Man. Isn't that wonderful? You'll never thirst for that again. I was thinking about knowing Jesus. Psalm 23 is a picture of Jesus and knowing Him. Psalm 23, if you could turn there, and we won't spend too much time here, but this is a great picture of what we're saying. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know the next words? Can you say them? I shall not want. Oh! Isn't that exactly what it's saying? Jesus satisfies. Jesus completely satisfies. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Everything we need in life is found in Jesus. Wow. Isn't that great? And notice, he goes on to describe it. This life in which I'll never need anything. I have all that I would ever desire. I have found in Jesus. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The life of a Christian. Green pastures. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Being saved is like a sheep having just lain down in green pastures. All the grass you'd ever want. Everything is there. What a great thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Leads me in safety. You know, a lot of people in this world, they're afraid of everything. They're afraid of everything. You know, when you're a Christian, not only does the Lord take care of you, but He leads you to the still waters. Now, if you're a sheep, you don't want to, sheep don't drink from rough waters because wool absorbs water. And that rough waters can easily sweep a sheep away and they're drowned. So they don't go by rough waters. They go by still waters where it's calm and there aren't any going to be any waves that will come on them and drown them. It's a place of safety. Safety. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Isn't that a great thing? He restoreth my soul. Your soul ever get weary? Your soul ever get worn down? Your soul ever get troubled? You know what? The Lord Jesus restores the soul. Ha! Isn't that great? What does the world do? What do? They can't handle life. But no matter what you go through, the Lord is there to restore you. He, it says, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Oh, man, isn't that wonderful? You know what? Do you remember when you were unsaved? You didn't know what was right or wrong. You remember that? I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what to do in life. I don't know. But you know, when you're saved, isn't that great? God leads you in the path of righteousness. It's the right path. You know it, and He's leading you in it. You know the truth. Oh, isn't that great? Oh, the world is so lost. Everything we need is in Jesus. He leads us in the path of righteousness. He leads us forward. It says, yea, I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I tell you what, this world is full of evil. This world is full of evil. And you know, I empathize, I just feel terrible for young people. They haven't been raised in the wonderful world in which I was raised in. You know, the world of innocence that I was raised, young people don't have that today. And a lot of people won't have that today. You know, old time America, a lot of people will never know what it's like. You know, living in a house, you never lock the doors, you never take the keys out of the car, you never think about a robber, you never think about crime, it doesn't happen. Well, that's not the way life is today, is it? But for the Christian, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, there are some Muslim men got saved. And they wrote out their testimonies, they put it on a tract. And someone said, well, we won't put your names on it for your safety's sake. And they said, why not? Put our pictures on there too. We're not ashamed of the Lord. He's the living God. He can protect us. I mean, they got a real dose of salvation, didn't they? Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even when I'm in a bad spot because of my problems, his rod is still there to correct me. I can still depend on him. God is so good. Isn't it great? This Jesus. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. We aren't going to preach the whole sermon here, but anointest my head with oil. Now, of course, that's referring to not only medicinal, keeping away parasites and everything, but, you know, in the Bible, anointest my head with oil speaks of power. Isn't it great that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us? Isn't it great that we aren't stuck in a rut? Isn't it great? Isn't it great that God's power can come upon us and change us? Isn't that great? Isn't it great? You know what? You don't have to be an introvert the rest of your life. You don't have to be afraid of talking to people the rest of your life. You can do what you could never do. Why? Because thou anointest my head with oil. Isn't it great to know the Lord? What, you couldn't find anything better than that, could you? My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. You know what that means? Abundance. The abundant life. Holy Spirit is in us. A well of water. Wow. Artesian well. My cup runneth over. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Even in the most difficult times, our cup runneth over. Can you get any better than that? I gave you water, you'll never thirst again. It's so great. There's a continuous supply. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that great to look forward to that? God's goodness and mercy will always be there. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Cap it off. Live in heaven. What a wonderful picture. Jesus is the satisfying one. Are you looking to the things of this world for satisfaction? Are you a Christian looking to the world for the things of the world to satisfy you? You are drawing water out of a near empty well. You'll get a couple drops in your bucket, but not much more than that. Jesus is the good shepherd I shall not want. But you know, in our text, not only is Jesus the satisfying one, but he shows us gives us an example. A satisfaction in our Christian, satisfaction in the will of God. John 4, verse 32, they said, Master, here's some lunch. Why don't you eat? And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore the disciples said to him, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What is he saying? He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You're offering me this lunch. And you know what? That's fine. But you know, tomorrow I'll need lunch again. But you know what? Right now, there's something that's far more satisfying than a lunch. He says, I'm talking to somebody about their soul. I'm talking to someone about their soul. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Yeah, Jesus is the satisfying one, and he's given us, shown us, the satisfying life as a Christian. And it's doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. And we don't have a lot of time to spend on this morning, but you know, young person, Christian young person, one of the things you ought to be afraid of is not finding and doing God's will for your life. You know, God has a will for your life. Now, as a Christian, the will for every Christian is to be a soul winner. God's will for every Christian is to be an out-and-out witness for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being a silent witness. I'm not talking about being a nice person witness. Not saying that you're going to be a very good witness if you're a bad person. But I'm talking about being a witness for Jesus Christ. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You know, there's nothing in life that can compare, really, to leading people to Christ. There's nothing that in life that can compare to bringing people to Jesus. Nothing. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm about my Father's business. Right here. Here's a soul. Here's a needy soul. And I'm ministering to her soul. This is what's satisfying. This is what's satisfying. Oh, you think there's a thrill. Green Bay Packers win. Fine. But guess what? Winning souls of Jesus is a thousand times greater than that. A thousand times greater than that. The center of God's will. Mrs. Raines, would you want to be outside of God's will? No. Oh, there's trials, there's troubles, there's difficulties, but it's the greatest place in the world to be. The will of God. God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. And the center of that plan is leading souls to Jesus Christ. Oh, you might maybe have gotten off track. Maybe you've gotten off track. And the secondary thing has become the main thing. And the main thing now is way down the road. Not very satisfying. It's empty. Christians can live empty lives. And when it's all over, it's all over. What will it mean? So many young people going after pleasure, going after sin, going after the dollar bill, going after this, going after that. Whew. There's something that really does satisfy. Doing the will of God, telling souls about Jesus. When's the last time that you had the opportunity to actually take somebody through part of the gospel? When's the last time not only you had the opportunity to share someone with the gospel, but you just saw their heart opened up to the truth? And maybe even they came to the Lord right there, but you could see God working. There's nothing like it, is there? There is nothing like it in all of life. There's temporary satisfaction. Then there's Jesus, the satisfying one. And then there is the will of God that just puts that extra, even greater dimension to all something that's already indescribably wonderful. We have it all right here. I wonder today, where are you? Is your satisfaction fleeting? Have you found Jesus? Are you following the things in life that are truly satisfying? That's the big question, isn't it? Isn't it great to know the Lord? I'll give you water, you'll never thirst again. I'll show you the path of life. That's the fullness of blessing that's found in Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you're missing the most important thing in life. And I plead with you today to turn from the emptiness of sin, the emptiness of life without God, the emptiness of going your own way, and turn to Jesus, who alone, not only, will save you, but give you eternal life. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian. And you know what? You have forgotten that the things of the world were empty. And your heart has forgotten that. Or maybe you were saved at an early age that you never really came to comprehend that. And the bright lights of the world are sending a lie to you. Oh, this is happiness. Oh, it's not happiness, let me guarantee you. Jesus is only the only satisfying one in life. The Lord is speaking to your heart. Come to the one who give you water that you'll never thirst again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, what a good thing it is to be able to agree with Psalmist David, the Lord is my shepherd. What a wonderful thing. Lord, we couldn't even begin to mention 100th of the blessings that is to know you, that brings every dimension of life to a completely different realm. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would show people that Jesus is a wonderful shepherd. He is the good shepherd, but he never can become our shepherd until we choose him. Until we willingly choose him. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help people to willingly, purposely choose to turn their life to be Jesus, to Jesus Christ, to be their shepherd of their soul, of their life, of their eternity. And Lord, for Christians, who are going after temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction. I pray that you'd awaken their eyes and souls. Encourage your children to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who declared that the satisfying thing in the Christian life is to turn souls to you, to win the lost. The fields are white to harvest. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today, say, you know, today is the day I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Pastor, pray for me. Today is the day I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to mention your name. I'll pray for you secretly. But you say, I need to, today's the day I need to accept Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone here? Just raise your hand. Okay. You're here today and say, you know, I know exactly what you're saying, Pastor. I can sense that I've been going after this false satisfaction of the world. And it's gotten a hold of my heart. The Lord spoke in my heart about turning from that and renewing my commitment to following Jesus Christ. And God has spoken to your heart today and say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken in my heart that the things of this world and of life are only temporary satisfaction. I need to recommit my life to following Jesus Christ and doing His will. Just lift up your hand and pray for me, Pastor. God has spoken in my heart. Okay? Number of different hands. Others, God is speaking to your heart. Okay? Amen. Others? Okay? Amen. Lord, I pray you'd bless these decisions. And may you continue to work through the Word of God. May this truth, may it not fall on the wayside, but may it fall into fertile ground. And we pray for your grace, that your Holy Spirit would reveal in our hearts what a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.